Well, good morning, New Life. Are you glad to be in the house of God this morning? You made it. Praise God. My topic today, this is part two, it's called Daddy, Where Are We Going? My topic today is Daddy, Where Are We Going? I want to start with a story. In the past 6 months, my daughter, Hadessa, she just turned three, has been using a certain phrase, and I'm sure if you have kids, you know, your kids use this phrase a lot as well. She's been using a phrase called, Daddy, where are we going? Do your kids ever say that to you? Yeah, maybe there's teenagers now and they still say it. 2 weeks ago, we were driving to our vacation spot, and I'm telling you, maybe 50 times on the way there and on the way back, she would ask me, Daddy, where are we going? As a father, I was kind of frustrated with her because I said to her, to myself actually, I wouldn't say it to her, Hadessa, why do you care where are we going? You're 3 years old. You don't understand. You don't know any better. But then the Lord spoke to me through that phrase. And he spoke to me and said, where are you going? And I think God wants to ask us today, and we have to ask him today, where are we going? Daddy, where are we going? If you just look on the shallow part of this, she's probably asking, where are we going? For selfish reasons. For example, if we're going to church, she would be excited. If we're going to the park, she would be very excited. If we're going to a lake or a restaurant, she would be happy, giggling. We're going to eat. We're going to go on a boat or something, you know, like that. However, if we're going to daycare, she's going to throw a fit. And she's hoping, she's very smart. Three-year-olds are very smart. She's hoping to throw enough fit to, by the time we get there, we feel so guilty. If you have to take kids to daycare, you know what I'm talking about. You become so guilty. Please, Daddy, don't take me there. I don't want to go there. Please, Daddy, please, no, you know. And you're like, nope, you're going, you know. I love you, but you're going. So that's on a shallow part. You can say that. But another thing you can learn from this is that children have an ability, inherent ability, to see the future and to determine if that's where they want to go or not. And the Lord spoke to me and showed me this. He said, we were created for a vision. We were created with a compartment in our soul, in our mind, called a vision. So we can see the future and determine if we want to go there or not. If you look at a child at 3 years old wants to determine if they want to go to that future or not. A child wants to know what's the destination, what's the end point, what's the goal, and what's the purpose. Did you know that you and I were created to have this ability called vision? We were created with this supernatural ability to see the future and then route our course to that future. God created us that way. As we grow up and become teenagers, one of the questions I remember asking myself, I wasn't 3 years old, so I wasn't saying, Daddy, where are we going? Or Mommy, where are we going? But about 16, I started saying, what's the purpose of my life? How many of you asked that, right? You grow up and you start asking these questions. What's the purpose of life? Why was I born? Right now I'm in 37 years old. That's not old, but I'm asking a question, and I'm beginning to understand. I need to know where I'm going. My life has to focus more. When people get older, they begin to ask a question: what happens when I die? Right? See, we wouldn't even have an ability to ask these kind of questions from 3 years old to when we're 90 years old if we didn't have an ability. A supernatural ability inside of our spirit put by God called a vision. You wouldn't be able to ask those questions. You would just live like animals and die. All you would care about food and reproduction, right? But we as human beings, we worry about more than that. We care about more than that. We want to know what's our purpose here on earth. Why do we ask that question? Because we have a supernatural ability that God put inside of our heart. And I imagine that when God created Adam and Eve, and he got them married, and I imagine Adam coming to God and saying, Daddy, where are we going? I think he did. You can't prove he didn't. I can't prove, you know, you can't prove he didn't. I can't prove he did, but I just like to imagine. And so he came to God and said, Daddy, where are we going? And God's Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, 28, it said this, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Where are you going? What's the vision for your life? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Do you see that? When God created Adam and Eve, he gave him a vision. When Jesus came to this earth, the first sermon he preached was his vision statement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, or to preach the season of grace has come, right? So God starts with a vision. Jesus starts with a vision. When Jesus goes to Peter and finds him fishing at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, he comes to him and says, Peter, follow me. And Peter, where are we going? Right? That's the natural question. Imagine somebody picked you up and you sit in their car and they're just driving. Wouldn't it be natural for you to ask, where are you going? Where are we going? When you were a teenager, maybe your friend picked you up and says, come, let's go. I want to show you something. What's the most popular natural question to ask? Where are we going? If you've ever asked that question, you have an ability for a vision. And that proves that you were born, you were created by God, so you can not just live kind of like a little boat lost its engine on the sea, kind of being tossed to and from, right? You were not created to live like that. You were not created to just go whatever the world takes you. You were created to foresee the future that God has for you and me, and then partner up with God and go to that future. Amen. Amen. That was good. We were created for a vision. When God calls Apostle Paul, he is raging. He's angry. He's a Jewish Pharisee. He's a rabbi, Jewish teacher, and he's raging on the road to Damascus. He's going to kill and imprison Christians. Jesus appears to him and says to him, it's hard for you to go against me, Paul. It's actually impossible. It's like going against the spear. You're going to get hurt. The spear is not going to get hurt. The person holding the spear is not going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt going against me. Says Paul's next question, what are we going to do? What do you want me to do? He says, go into Damascus. I'm going to send a guy and he's going to tell you what to do. So God sends a prophet on the third day. Ananias comes to Paul and says, Paul, God is going to open your eyes because Paul is blind, right? He's blinded by this experience. He lays his hands on him. He heals him. And then he gets him baptized and he says, God has a plan for your life, Paul. And this is what it is. You're going to go to the kings. And you're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to preach my word all over the world, that known world, to Gentiles, and you shall suffer much things for me. So God gives a vision. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, he's taking you somewhere. You have a vision. Now we all have a corporate vision. Amen. And then we have individual vision. Our corporate vision here at New Life is to bring people closer to Jesus. That's our church vision. Now, that's part of my personal vision as well, but I have my own personal vision. And it's important to have both. It's important to be a part of a big group, and it's important to be a part of something that God is doing just through you. Amen? Amen. And so, I remember when I was 17, and I started a business, okay? And you would be shocked. We designed an ad with my brothers. We designed this little ad, and in this ad, we did everything. We did everything. Have you ever seen a business card? Somebody comes to your house, they do computer repair, they do sheetrock, they do lawn mowing, they do bicycle repair, they'll change your starter on a car. You know, they're kind of jack of all trades. And when you see that, you're like, and if you're kind of a professional, you've lived this life a little bit, and you have a nice car, you wouldn't let a guy like that fix your car. You probably wouldn't even let a guy like that fix your computer because you don't know what data he can steal from it, you know. So that's kind of what my card was, business card was when I started at 17. But eventually, as I started growing, my vision started getting sharper, and it started to get focused. And eventually, we stopped on one thing we did. We only did one thing out of all those things. We did one thing, and we became good at it, and we became very successful at it, and we built a big business out of it. Amen? Because we focused on one thing. And I had this buddy who later on he's young, just like me. He came to me with the same kind of card. He said, I want to start like you. You know, so he came to me and I said, wow, you do so many things. I mean, the card was just filled of these little letters of so many things that he did. I'm like, you got to focus it. You got to choose one or the other. No, he says, I'm going to do it all, you know. And so because when you have a vision, you have a focus. When you have no vision, you have no focus. You have no focus. If you don't have a vision of who you want to marry, anybody comes along and you go for him because they look good and smell good, right? When you have a vision, then you focus your attention on that person. I read a book as a young teenager by Yonggi Cho. He's a South Korean pastor. He has the biggest church in the world, like millions of people. Right? How many of you heard of him, Yonggi Cho? Yeah. Great, great man of God. A humongous influence, humongous authority. He writes a book and he says, whatever you want from God, write it down and put it in your Bible. So if you want to marry somebody, write it down. Who do you want to marry? Who do you want to, you know? If you want to start a business, write down what kind of business you want to start. Write it down and put it in your Bible and just, when you read your Bible, you'll look at it all the time, you know. And so that was my policy. When I was 18, I was dating this one girl. Tanya's not here. Hadassah is sick, so pray for her. So I'm going to tell you some things. thank God we don't have iCampus yet. It's getting close. It's getting close. But I was dating this girl, and she was hot, right? She was, And I'm just honest. Not as hot as Tanya. Tanya, I mean, another level. But at that time, but she was not a Christian. And you know what I did? I said, I'll change her. I'll invite her to church with me. You know, no vision. See, she looks good. Oh, you know, and what do guys look at, right? Honest, be honest, guys. Don't say nothing. Don't raise your hand. Don't say amen right now. But I'll just speak for you. Guys look at what they see. Girls most likely choose a guy by what they hear, right? Guys do by what they see. So that's why, ladies, you got to look good, okay? If you're not married yet, you got to look good, all right? and I think all ladies are beautiful. But wrong person. Well, today, this person that I was so in love with, that was so beautiful and hot, is not a Christian, been divorced like 2 times at least that I know of. Her children don't live with her. The court took the children away from her. She's a mess. And you know what? Today, I'm looking from 20 years, you know, in the past when I was about 19, 20 years. And I'm like, God, thank you for protecting me from that person. Guys, you don't know how happy I am. And listen, if you made that mistake, don't get mad at me for preaching this. Just say, hey, I actually could say amen to that. I've been there. I've done that. So I don't want anybody else to go through that. But a lot of times, the reason we choose these things in life, the reason we choose certain friends, the reason we choose certain girlfriends and boyfriends, the reason we choose certain jobs is because we don't have a clear vision in our life. And you were created. See, if you don't have a vision for yourself, someone else will have a vision for you. Write this down. If you don't have a vision for your life, someone else will. Gotta say amen. Amen. All right. You can live a script that was given to you by others, or you can live a script that was given to you by God. You choose. You choose. God has given you that ability to choose who you're going to follow, who you're going to serve. Amen. You can choose. Jeremiah chapter 29:10 says this.
This is what the Lord says.
That's not right. I think it's 29:11.
Okay, don't put it. Just take it off. I'll quote it. For I know the thoughts or plans I have for you, says the Lord. God says, I have plans for you. So God has plans for you, and so does the world, and everybody else has their plans for you. When I was starting my business at an early age, my mom had a plan for me. Some of you know this plan. So you're laughing already. My mom said, hey, we grew up very poor, so that's all we knew. And mom said, listen, why are you going to start that business? It's so dangerous. You need to get a job at Hy-Vee. Nothing wrong with Hy-Vee. I know Brooks worked there for a long time. That's how he came to this church, because of Hy-Vee. Okay, so we love Hy-Vee. I love Hy-Vee. But she told me, hey, you can work at Hy-Vee, and you can make $10 an hour. You can work night shifts. See, she was worrying about me. She knew that I was a kind of an ADD troublemaker, you know. I do things before I think, right? And so she's like, if he can work at night, he'll be very tired during the day because trouble happens at night, you know. We're children of light and all that stuff. But And so she's like, you need to work at Hy-Vee. And I said, no, Mom, because I felt God had a different plan. And my mom meant well, but she didn't know the plan for my life. Parents, we don't know the plans of God for our children. We want our children to be a certain way. And then they grow up not to be that way because God has a different plan. And what we need to do is we need to find not our plan for our children. And this is where the clue is, don't look for your own plan. Find God's plan for you. If my child is not musical and I will try to force them to be musical, what will happen? I will lose my relationship with my child. They will be miserable. They will not be happy. So as much as I want my child to do something, I cannot force them because it's not my will be done. Help me out. It's Father, let your will be done on earth. So our job as parents is to discover the gifts of our children and point them into that direction. So if music is not their thing, well, don't push it. If sports is not their thing, don't push it. If mathematics and science is not their thing, don't push it. You don't have to be. The lawyers and doctors are not the only people who are happy in this world. Garbage men are happy too. Painters are happy too. Small business people are just as happy. Because happiness is not determined by what we do or what we possess. It's a relationship with God. It's knowing Him and it's enjoying Him forever. So as much as I want my kids to do something, I'm going to ask God what He wants my kids to do. As much as I want to be owning a certain business or doing a certain thing, I'm going to ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, God? Because I have found that the most happiest a person is finding that sweet spot in the presence of God and discovering what you were created for, because then the work that you were called to do is easy. If you're striving, if it's not working and you're pushing it and you've been pushing it, maybe that's not something you were called to do. Maybe you were called to do something else. So remove people's vision for your life and go to God and say, God, where am I? Now, a lot of you already live in that vision. So I'm not telling you, I'm not trying to stir you up and say, you're doing something bad. You need to find something better. That would be bad preaching. Because a lot of you probably already live in your vision. Amen. And all we need to do once in a while is come to our daddy. And Jesus called him Abba. You know what Abba means? Father or daddy. It's actually an endearing word. Right? So Jesus would come to his father and says, Father, Abba, I want to do your will. May your will be done. God, am I in your will? Sometimes, you know, on a boat, you just take 1 degree off the course. And before you know it, you're so far off your destination. And so what we need to do is we need to, on a regular basis, just come to our father and say, Father, am I on the right course? Bible says, test yourself, see if you're still in faith. Right? What is that? What is that? That's course correction. That doesn't mean I'm totally wrong. It just means I could be 1 degree wrong. And God says, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. And a shepherd has a staff, okay? And staff is not to beat the animals with. Staff is to guide him. Because you can't tell a sheep, hey, go to the right a little bit. Go to the right, go to the right. Okay, so what you do is you guide a sheep, right? And David says, I'm kind of like a sheep, God. I sometimes I can't hear you. Sometimes you speak and I don't understand because I'm so busy. You know, so busy. And so he says, just use your staff and let it be comforting to me. Your staff comforts me. Have you heard that? Your staff, why? Your stick comforts me, oh God? No. David understood that staff of God was to point him in the right direction that he should go. Amen. And so we go periodically to our Father. And every year it's a good idea to go before God as we start a new year and say, God, am I off course? Are my plans off course? Has there been a seed planted by the evil one in my mind? And we begin to course correct. Sometimes we get so busy with life, we forget the number one commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then your neighbor is yourself, second one. And sometimes we're so like God. Yeah, we Christians get used to God. We get too comfortable with God. And we forget that we stop loving him and we fell in love with what he can give us, the blessing that he could give us. And it's good in the beginning of the year to course correct. I'm not saying you messed up. You might be just 1 degree or half degree off. And so you come to the Father and say, Daddy, where are we going? Where are we going? Amen. Amen. God has a plan for you. So does everybody else. So does everybody else. If you choose somebody else's plan, it will take you in the direction usually opposite of God's plan. I was talking in my office this morning and somebody said that water finds the path of least resistance and usually goes to where? The lowest spot. So if you don't have a vision for your life, guess where you'll end up? Least resistant, low spot. A lot of you are such a good people. All of us are such a good people. You love God. But sometimes we get too relaxed and we just start finding the easiest place to be, right? We find the path of least resistance and we end up in a low place. Last year, I remember I made a decision. I'm not going to watch so much basketball games anymore. I was just watching too much. Did you know there's a game every night? And if you're not careful, if you don't refocus, you'll spend your time on your lazy chair wasting your life. This year's commitment, I'm going to stop with NFL so much. One game a week. It's almost over, thank God. I'm going to finish the season, of course. Thank you, Jesus. And that's it. I have to finish the season, right? Last night, night before, I kind of finished up my sermon, but there was a game on, and it was so exciting. How many of you watched the game last night? It was bad. And one part of me says, you should be working on this message, and the other part of me says, but the game is so exciting. They're fighting. What's going to happen at the end? Is there going to be a big brawl at the end? And so sometimes we go for the good. And we abandon the great. Nothing wrong with a football game. It's a great way to relax and entertain yourself. But in a book, From Good to Great, he says most people take the good. Jim Collins, how many of you know him? Jim Collins says most people take the good and they abandon the great. And God called you to take the great, to do the great. And so that's why we refocus. God has a plan for your life. So does everybody else. Did you know that God has a plan for your finances, but so does everybody else? And if you don't choose God's plan for your finances, you will choose the world's plan for your finances. Well, let's look at it. Let's look at it. The world's plan for your finances. Did you know that credit cards have a plan for your finances? The loan companies have a plan for your finances. The banks have a plan for your finances. Their retailers have a plan for your finances. Did you know that electronic stores have a plan for your finances? The internet companies, they have a plan for your money. And you're like, well, God wants me to give 10%. Oh, that's bad. Well, everybody else wants all of your money, plus they want you to be 50% more in debt than what you make. So God says, give me 10% and be a good steward of the 90. And the world says, give me all of it. And we get a bad reputation in church. We ask for 10%. Oh, and most people, a lot of people don't give, you know. And so, and everybody has a plan. If you don't have a plan for your life, somebody else will. God has a plan for your relationship, so does the world. God has a plan for your marriage, so does the world. God has a plan for our children, so does the world. God has a plan for our sexuality, so does the world. God has a plan for our leisure, so does the world. And usually what God offers doesn't bring instant pleasure right away. But in the long term, it does. And usually what the world offers brings you instant gratification. But at the end, it reaps a lot of pain and suffering. A lot of pain in our life today is caused by us choosing to follow the world system. When we do a premarital class, we tell people, you know, God has a plan for your marriage and it's in this book. But so does the world, and it's in, you know, all the psychology books. And psychology always changes, right? One day they say you need to, you know, dig in your past and get to the bottom of the root of the problem, and then hopefully you can discover what the problem is and heal. And now they say, no, don't dig in the past. Move towards the future. You know, so psychology changes. Actually, psychology and philosophy of the world is so so much of it. It's like the sand of the sea. Everybody has an opinion in this world. Everybody. But Bible says you should build your house not on the sand. Sand is all those philosophies. Some of them are good. Some of them are kind of not good. But God says there's one constant, and that's a rock. And you know what that rock is? That's his word. He says, build your foundation on that thing. And when the wind comes, storms come, rain come, your house will stand. So God is after your long-term happiness, and the world is after your short-term happiness. Now, if you're growing up in this church, you are blessed. Let me tell you that. Not because I'm preaching this, but because you get to hear the word of God, and hopefully you will actually pay attention. Now, if you made a lot of mistakes in your past, I want to tell you that you don't have to make them again. Because usually people repeat the same mistakes over and over again. And many times they become Christians and they still repeat the same mistakes. And God says, no, if you start living by this, you won't be making those mistakes again. No amens in this house, but that's okay. So listen to me. Before you make a career decision, go to your father and say, Daddy, where are we going? See, as a Christian, you are in partnership with God. You're a bride of Christ. You know, you're connected to him. That's a spiritual language, of course, because that would be weird if you're a guy, the bride of Christ. But you're a bride of Christ and you're connected. We are co-workers with God, Bible says. So you say, God, Daddy, where are we going? He tells you where to go, and then he helps you get there. So you need him in the beginning, you need him through the process, and you need him at the end. Amen. So before you ask somebody to marry you, or before somebody asks you to marry them, ask them, where are we going? Where are we going? You know, and sometimes you can't put that pressure on these 20-year-olds. I don't. God does. Right? That's what we hear. You can't put this pressure on the, they're too young. Let them have fun. The truth is that God puts the most important responsibilities that will determine your life for you to make in the beginning of your life. It's like, why, God? Shouldn't you ask us to make these decisions when we're like 45? Right? You ask us when we're 19 and 20 to make these responsible decisions where our brain doesn't even think right yet? And God says, that's where you need me. That's where you need to rely on me. And man, this message could go on and on. This is so good. See, I'm talking from my heart. This is not something I learned. Guys, 20 years old, before we get married with Tanya, we sit down and we talk about what is our life going to be about. And you know what we say? We say we're going to be in ministry. I was kind of a youth leader at that time already. I said, I see my life being in ministry. Are you okay with that? Are you going to go with me? Well, you know what she tells me? since I was like a little girl, I have always prayed that I would be married to a pastor. I'm like, perfect. Perfect. Honest truth. This is, you've heard me say this before, right? And so I'm like, yes. Imagine you say you want to be in ministry and your spouse has not, does not want nothing to do with it. Forget about your ministry, brother or sister. Forget about it. It's over. Don't even start it because it's going to ruin your marriage. Don't even start it. If your spouse is not supportive of what you're doing in the ministry, just quit it. You're causing a lot of headaches to your spouse and yourself, your family, and you're causing me headaches. if you can't decide that at home, that's why Bible says elders of the church must have their house in order. Help me out. I'm going a little too deep here. Let me get back. Get back on the road. And so another decision that we made before we got married, we said, what are we going to do with credit cards? So many people are struggling with credit cards. And I knew some people in my life who were struggling with credit cards. And many of them told me, don't even get a credit card. So we made a decision. We said, we will never have a credit card. Best decision we've ever made. We've been married 16 years in May. In May will be 16 years. Never had a credit card. See, I don't want to tell you how great I am, because I'm not. I got so many failures in my life. I got so much more to go. But I want to tell you just in the areas that it works. When you choose, when you sit down this week and talk to your spouse, talk to your children, where do we want to go? Where do we want to go? As a Christian, I want to raise my children to be followers of Christ, to be servants in the church. I want to raise my children to where when they become adults, they want to hang out with us, old parents, right? That's our vision, actually. Did you know that? We made a decision. We want to raise kids in such a way, Junior, pay attention, buddy. He's in youth now, so he's in church, you know. Now I got to ask their permission if I could tell stories about them. That's what we come to now. Tanya, the other day, you got to ask them permission before you ask them, you know? I'm like, fine, I'll ask them. But I want to raise kids that love God, that love the house of God, that want to serve God, and that at the end they want to hang out with us because we're fun parents. They want to hang out with us, right? It takes a vision. If you don't have a vision, you're just kind of like, oh, life is crazy. I don't know where we're going. And if a three-year-old asks, Daddy, where are you going? Where are you taking us? 12-year-old for sure wants to know where you're taking him. You can't send your kids mixed messages. You can't say, that's it, we're going to follow Christ. And for 2 weeks, you go to church. And you're on time, actually. And then you're gone 6 months because you're going through something. You're struggling. Actually, when you're struggling, it's got to be even more. You got to come to the house of God twice a week if you're struggling. You know, but the devil says, no, you got to fix your problem and then you can, you know. So you can't do this. You send your kids mixed messages. And you know, if you have like 8, 9-year-old kids, they come to church and they just build relationships with other kids. Then you pull them out for 6 months. Then you bring them again. And they're like, I don't know anybody anymore. That's bad for the kids. It's like taking them from one school to another, to another, to another. So Joshua says, make a decision. Who are you going to serve? And then he says, it's for me and my house. Vision. We will serve the Lord. It's not going to change tomorrow. It's not going to change if I'm sick, if I'm struggling, if I got in a fight in the car on the way to church. It's not going to change. Am I giving you too much today? Okay. Listen, successful families, successful marriages are not a coincidence. They take a lot of work. Loving, supportive, outstanding families don't just happen. They take vision and intention. And God says, put up a vision and then go towards that. Yes, you're not that right now, but go towards that. In Habakkuk, it says 2:1-4. It says this. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. This is something Next Sunday, I'm going to preach 6 steps to getting your vision for your life. Six steps, biblical steps. But today I just want to read this. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer, write my vision plainly on the tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message or vision to others. This vision is for future time. It describes the end. So vision is about the end. And it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Verse 4. Look at the proud. Life without a vision is a life of pride, kind of. Watch this. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves. They think, I'm smart enough to guide my life without God, without a vision. I'm smart enough. And their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. That's next week right there. Little preview. Six steps of getting your vision from God. Before you make big decisions in life, if you're a Christian, you have such a source available to you. You have a fountain you can come to and draw from and drink from. You can come to him, and especially if you're in your early 20s, late teens, early 20s, go before God and ask him for a vision for your life. And then take that vision and run with it for the rest of your life. If you get off course, get back on course. Amen? Get back on course. God, just because you made a mistake, God is not going to say, that's it, I'm going to ruin your life because you made a mistake. No, he says, just get back on course. Come back to me again and ask me, Daddy, where are we going? Daddy, I'm lost. Daddy, where are we going? If a three-year-old can do it, you can do it. And God will give you his direction for your life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I ran out of time. I really wanted to do 6 points today for you, but it was just too good. Amen. Today we're going to have communion, and I would like our pastors to come up front and help set that up. Communion is not a tradition, or it's not a just a ritual. It's a symbolic gesture. It's a symbolic reminder for us of what Christ has done. At New Life, we do communion once a month. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, every time you eat of this and drink of this, you're reminded of me and what I have done on the cross. So today, this morning, I want to tell you that a great price has been paid for us. I want to tell you that over 2 billion people in the world worship Jesus because of this. Because somebody was beaten, tortured, nailed to the cross, crown of thorns on his head, pierced with a spear under his heart. His blood, he bled. Why? That was the cost of our salvation. You know why we enjoy today? You know why today we talk about vision and we talk about how to be better and live life to the fullest? You know why we're here? What unites us? Why we're a family today? Of the blood. There's a blood running through our veins. That song we sing. His blood runs through my veins. And today, this is a reminder of that. So we don't forget, because we can get familiar with God and forget really easy the cost that it took. I would not want to die the death on a cross. But that was the outcome of my life. That was the outcome of your life. That's an outcome of sin, death on a cross. And somebody else, a perfect Lamb of God, Bible says, came and was hung on that cross. So we can sit here, and I have no consciousness of sin right now. I'm a sinner, but the blood of Jesus just covers that. I don't have guilt. You know, some people live with constant guilt of the past, and they try to do something good to cover the bad. I don't have that. Do you? You, as a Christian, you don't have that either. No consciousness of sin. Why? Because of this. What a freedom we enjoy in Christ. That even when we fail, we come to the altar and He takes it all. And we go back and we live our life. Doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. He takes it all up on that cross so you can live a new life, a better life, in Jesus' name. So let's pray for this. Father, bless this communion, the symbol of body that was broken for us, and the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you for your love, oh God, that you send down your Son, your precious Son, so we can enjoy life to the fullest, so we can have a relationship with you. So bless this communion. Father, if there's sin in our life, we don't want to come with a knowing sin in our life. So right now we repent, God. If there was a lie in our life, if there was deceit in our life, if there was backstabbing in our life, if there was gossip in our life, if there was whatever sin in our life, God, we repent right now, Father. We're not where we want to be yet. Take us there in Jesus' name. Amen.